You're listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
Morning. So we're going to return to the triangle I introduced to you last week, just briefly. But the triangle is a way for us to monitor the state of peace in our lives. We are in best a balance or equilibrium when we're balanced on the up, which is our relationship with our Father, on the in, which is our relationship with one another, and on the out, which is our relationship with the world in which we live. I suggested to you last week that the in can be the opposite or the enemy of the out. And I commend that again to you as you think about moving forward. And just ask yourself, is the out still the sharp corner? Is it the driving side? Because our relationship with God, we will continue to enjoy and thrive in. Our relationship with one another comes just by being together. But the out is more elusive. In our individual lives, in our life as a corporate body, what is it that is our driving edge that says, here's the way the kingdom of God is going to show up through us by our efforts, by our prayers, and by our commitments? So I leave that with you. And today I've been drawn to Philippians chapter 4. The general topic of Philippians chapter 4 is peace, and it begins by saying, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As I worked my way through this passage, it seemed to me that it's kind of a paradigm about how to live in this kind of shalom peace, this kind of stability in our relationship with God, no matter what comes our way. So as we work our way through the passage, I want to just sort of expose it to you a little bit this morning. And it begins with that really familiar verse in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So Paul was all by himself, perhaps with a couple of his teammates in prison. And he was writing to a church at Philippi, wondering how they were doing and wanting to encourage them while he himself was in very, very dire circumstances. Things were gloomy for him. And yet in this perhaps dimly lit by a candle or an oil light cell, Paul spoke to this church at Philippi and said to them, I just want you to rejoice in the Lord. So his rejoicing, he wanted to spill over into their rejoicing. And so he says this beautiful thing, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So he wants us to hear the word rejoice. So let's talk about that this morning. And let's talk about the whole phenomenon of joy. You will, if you listen to me too many times, you will know that I love C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis, in almost all of his writings, comes to this kind of a theme about what he calls Sehnsucht, or longing. And as I was thinking about this matter of joy, rejoicing, I was drawn to his book, which was called Surprised by Joy. C.S. Lewis was dragged kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. Don't you love that? He was dragged kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. Does that characterize your relationship with God, even now sometimes? that we find ourselves kicking and screaming in our relationship with God, struggling, and when we find ourselves in that place of rest and peace, there's a great surprise, a beautiful surprise, the surprise of joy. C.S. Lewis, kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God, found when he got there joy. His work, Surprised by Joy, is one in which he takes a deep dive into the phenomenon of joy. What does it mean to be joyful? What is it that constitutes our joy? What is joy itself? Think about your life today and yesterday and this past week. Can you think of those moments where joy kind of surprised you as it appeared, maybe in the middle of a difficult day, difficult circumstances, maybe in the middle of a day of great sublimity in your relationship with God? What is joy? Lewis, as he recounts his journey, always in pursuit of this longing that he didn't know what to call, except he finally says, I call it joy. What was he longing for? What was that thing in his heart and in his mind that drove him in all of his pursuits as a bottom line? What is it that I'm really looking for? So listen to what he says in Surprised by Joy about his relationship with his brother and the interesting way in which he has begun to discover joy. He says, the first is itself the memory of a memory. As I stood beside the flowering currant bush on a summer day, there suddenly arose in me, without warning, as if from a depth not of years but of centuries, the memory of that earlier morning at the old house when my brother had brought me his toy garden into the nursery. It's difficult to find words strong enough for the sensation which came over me. Milton's enormous bliss of Eden, giving the full ancient meaning to enormous, comes to mind. It was a sensation, of course, of desire. But desire for what? Not certainly for a biscuit tin filled with moss. That was the garden that his brother brought into the nursery. Meaning, he says, before I knew what I desired, the desire itself was gone, the whole glimpse withdrawn, the world turned commonplace again, or only stirred by a longing for the longing that had just ceased. It had taken only a moment of time, and in a certain way, in a certain sense, everything was that had ever happened to me was insignificant in comparison. Sehnsucht, for they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never visited. Backwards nostalgia. Joy, says C.S. Lewis, is that series of glimpses into the thing that satisfies the depths of our hearts. Satisfy the depths of our being. Sometimes it is even the memory of a memory that we seek to re-grasp, that we seek to re-experience. And even the memory of that memory is a bit of a glimpse of joy. He, in all of his works, talks about the fulfillment of that longing, and he brings it to great fruition in explaining that it is the longing for Christ himself, the longing for heaven, the glimpses of heaven, the glimpses of the kingdom that are fleeting in our lives, but they come to us as something that kind of washes over our soul as joy. This morning I was sitting on our porch watching new daffodils and new tulips. And I had joy. I had joy in the fact that God had taken them from the depths of the earth, had allowed them to sprout into new life, had allowed their colors again to be vibrant. The things that we experience in the regular rhythm of creation and nature sometimes are the ways that we experience joy. The memories that we have of people that have been dear to us, who are not lost to us, but who are away from us for a while until we are reunited with them. These are the matters of joy that God wants to quicken in our hearts and lives so that we can rejoice. Again, we can rejoice in the Lord. This is the joy that we need to find. The joy that God has for us is not circumstantial. Sometimes circumstances allow us glimpses of joy, but it is not the circumstances, it's not the happiness, it's not that sort of feeling of being good. It's something far deeper than that, into which we plumb our beings. I think we just get older and older and have more and more opportunities to experience that. It is one of the blessings of age. Memory, nostalgia, places that we've been, people we have known and loved. These are the things that quicken joy in our hearts and in our souls. So I want to suggest to you that the demeanor of peace begins with the practice of uncovering joy, looking for joy, waiting for joy, celebrating joy when it appears to us. So I invite you to think again of what has happened this week. What is it that has brought you joy? Not brought you happiness, not brought you satisfaction, but what is it that is that uncanny thing that is stirred up in your heart and soul that you can only describe as joy? Lewis talks about all of the ways that he pursued joy, all of the ways that it was elusive to him. And then he was surprised when, kicking and screaming, he was dragged into the kingdom of God. Maybe that's been your experience, that you have discovered forgiveness in Christ, and that has encountered for you experiences of joy. The matter of being totally forgiven, when all of a sudden you realize the truth of the fact that the death of Christ, the grace of God, the mercy of God, has totally forgiven you, that in Christ you're thoroughly clean. You're clothed with Christ. No matter what you've done, no matter what you have been, it does not matter in the face of the grace and the mercy of Christ. May that bring us joy. May it all of a sudden seep up, and in the middle of your current failures, in the middle of your current struggles, may it tell you again that you are deeply loved, that he does know your name. When you are struggling through something, may you be enlightened with joy by the realization that God knows about that, that God knows you. He knows your name. People will just often say to me, I don't think he knows my name. He knows your name. He knows that other person's name. But I struggle that he knows my name. But he does. He knows your name. He knows every tear. Every tear that you have cried, he has stored away in his bottle, according to the psalmist. And it is to him a treasure. To him, it is in fact joy. So the demeanor of peace is the thing that prepares us for the times when the road is rough, the times when we are troubled, the times we are unsettled. So Paul says, rejoice. Let that joy seep up in your lives. Always. I'll say it again. Don't forget to rejoice. Don't forget to celebrate those glimpses of joy. And then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Why does he bring that up in the context of joy, in the context of the stability of peace? The word your gentleness is a word that is commonly used in the law courts, where an advocate, a lawyer, or a judge is known to be a person who is completely fair-minded, a person who is completely even. So the demeanor of joy should lead us to be people who are dependable, people who are steady, people with whom others will entrust their cares because they realize the stability of your life. You think of the people you know and think of the people that you would call on when there is some conflict, there is some turmoil, somebody at work, somebody in church, somebody in the neighborhood that you know is fair-minded, somebody who does not bring an agenda to the conflict. We know all of those people who have kind of a single agenda that no matter what you want to talk about, the one thing they want to talk about, they will bring up. The one bias that they have will show up. And what Paul is saying is that there is stability in the person who experiences the joy of the Lord so that that issues into their being calm, their being fair-minded, their being generous of heart and spirit. So be that way. Because, says Paul, the Lord is near. The Lord is standing right behind you, and all of those situations into which you enter when you become the person of peace, when you become the person of dependability, you become the person of wisdom, you become the person that is sought out for good advice. The demeanor of peace would then issue into a way to manage the disruption of your peace. So when we are those kind of people of this shalom, these people of calm, quiet hearts, steady hearts, when the hard times come along, says Paul, don't be anxious about anything. We have a boy, Colin, and when he was a child, we said to him one day, has anything you've ever worried about happened? And he said, not yet, right? And we laugh at that, and Annabeth and I laugh at that, except that that is so true of so many of us. If we were to ask ourselves, have any of the things we worried about ever really happened? And mostly we'll say no. They were bigger in our minds, bigger in our worry than we now understood they should have been. This term of being anxious for everything is the idea of parsing everything. It's the idea of, in the middle of my circumstances, going to the details of those circumstances and worrying them through one by one. We have lists. If we sit and are honest with ourselves and say, as I sit here, I am disquieted about this and this and this, and the sum total of all of those things leads me to being an anxious person. I'm anxious because I'm parsing all of the ways that it could go wrong. Some of us are more optimistic, and we should worry a little bit more item by item. But I dare say most of us are the kind that worry item by item. What if? What if? What if this financial thing happens? What if this health thing happens? What if this situation happens? And it's that thing and the next thing and the thing after that, that when we lie awake at night, show up to bother us, show up to worry us, to unsettle us. And Paul says, don't be doing that. Let that peace of God that is issuing from your place of joy, let that help you dispel the parsing of all the things that you're anxious about. Give those things over which you worry to the one who will care for you. Trust in him. And the whole testimony of Scripture is that when we trust in him, he will be the one who becomes our rescue. He's the one who is our strength. He is the one who is our stronghold. So don't worry about everything. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. What do you do instead of worrying? Why worry when you can pray? That's what the bumper sticker says, right? My bumper sticker says, why pray when you can worry? Right? How do you live? Praying instead of worrying, or worrying instead of praying? Paul says, when troublesome times come, by prayer and petition, excuse me, prayer is just that general discipline of talking with God, showing up to that place of prayer, that time of prayer, and saying, I need to talk to you about this. We many, many times shift from Sunday to Monday, when Sunday is a time in which we say, okay, I'm going to focus on my relationship with God. I'm going to talk with God. Monday comes along, and it's a whole different situation, right? Those things that were on our plate on Friday are on our plate again. We might tend to parse them and start worrying about them. Paul says, go to prayer and take your petition. What is your petition? It's your itemized list where you say, the things that I worried about, my finances, my health, my situation, I'm going to give that to God. I'm going to ask him for what I think I need and what, by his wisdom, I will commit to him for his better outcome than the one that is in my mind, certainly more than the one that I'm worrying about. Let your request be made known to God. So when your peace is disrupted, do this. And then he says something beautiful. He says, I guess my time's over, we're going to communion. Here's what will be the result of that. The definition of peace is like this. And when you are thriving in joy, and when you are leaving go of the parsing of your worrying, and when you bring it to God and leave it with him, the peace of God, what is the peace of God like? He says, it will transcend all understanding. The peace of God is that thing that reigns in our hearts when we have started from that place of rest, of joy, and that discipline of committing our needs to him. The peace that comes out of that is uncanny. How many people do we know whose testimony is that in those times of trouble, the uncanny peace of God has dominated? Where people say, I don't know why that happened. I don't know how in the world I was able to be at rest. I don't know how in the world I was able to motor on, even though I was in the middle of all of this. Somehow or other, the peace of God reigned. People who receive difficult news, people who continue to face the uncertainty of life and situations around them, will say, but the peace of God was one of those things. In fact, the peace of God becomes an aspect of our joy. The way the peace of God shows up is like when the daffodils are blooming, when the tulips are blooming. The peace of God has showed up. I visited once in the hospital with a man who was a renowned bishop in the Church of England. And his daughter was a member of our church. And he was dying, so she wanted to know if I could go visit him in his hospital room. His name was Desmond Hunt. And when I visited Desmond, when I got there, there was someone who was leaving his hospital room. And as I saw this woman who was leaving his hospital room, she looked terribly, terribly disturbed. And when I went in, I said, Bishop Hunt, I think that was the hospital chaplain that just visited you, yeah. And he said, yeah. He said, and I asked her what she had to give me. And she said, Bishop Hunt, I have nothing to give you. I think your news is very bad. And I'm just here today to say I'm very sorry about that. And he grabbed her by the hand, he said. And then he said to her, are you going to pray for me? And she said, I wouldn't know what to pray for. So he said, then I will pray for you. And as he recounted the prayer that he prayed over his illness and impending death, he prayed a prayer of absolute peace. And that absolute peace confounded her as she left as a person who really did not understand the peace of God. And she had just encountered someone who did know the peace of God, who encountered the peace of God. The funeral for Desmond Hunt was one of the most glorious funerals I have ever encountered. The Anglican liturgy of a funeral was absolutely lofty and God-honoring. And the peace of God in the celebrating of this man's life that was evident even in his last dark days was one that was a testimony to someone who was maybe too young yet to understand what it meant, who maybe in faith had not grown to the point of grasping it, but who encountered someone whose overwhelming affect was the peace of God. The peace of God. It transcends all understanding. You can't explain it. You can't explain why that condition of being settled as a child of God is overwhelming. It will guard your hearts and your minds. So your hearts will talk about your emotions, your worries, your concerns, and your mind will talk about the fact that these things that you have believed are sure and true and good. The peace of God will put a guard on your whole life. It will transcend understanding. But all of it is part of this rhythm of placing yourself, first of all, in the place of knowing the joy of God, and then living that out in the kind of demeanor that you express. And then facing every list of anxieties as matters not to be worried over, but to trust over to God. And then the peace of God can wash through your life and through your mind and your soul in Christ Jesus. When did you last experience joy? When did it show up? When it does show up, can you make a little note to yourself? Maybe in a diary or a journal, maybe in conversation, and just record the fact that the reality of our relationship with God in Christ is one in which the longings, the Sehnsucht of our lives, those things that we really want, they are firm and true. And though we are dragged kicking and screaming, the power of God and the grace of God and the presence of God will show up. And in the strangest ways, in the strangest times, joy will pop up. So watch for it. Watch for it. Don't ignore it. Don't miss it. Don't miss every way nature shows you. Don't miss every way a conversation will show you. Don't miss any way that all of those blessings of the past in your life, all those people, don't miss the ways in which they want to plant themselves as the actual fulfillment of the real desire of your heart, the Sehnsucht, the backwards nostalgia. He calls it backwards nostalgia because it's like the things that we think we wanted from before actually are just signposts of joy about the things that are yet ahead. All of those things that we experience in life, in the future, in heaven, in the kingdom of God, they will be in massive scale fulfilled in our lives. All of those things that we have loved and longed for will be revisited again in the kingdom of God. When that brother, sister, mother, father, child that has gone ahead shows up again and recounts with you the blessings of God, joy, backwards nostalgia. It's not something we once had. It is something we will have. And what we have now is the foretaste of that. We are already in fellowship with the Trinity by the Holy Spirit. And when this life shifts into the next, we simply return to the God from whom we were sent to enjoy with him and forever with one another the joy and the blessings of God. How's your joy? Look for it. Don't miss it. One of the times when we find glimpses of joy is at the table. So I encourage you now, if you would like to come and remember with joy the blessings of God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Let this moment of joy be planted in your heart as you take the bread and the cup together.
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.